Our first lesson tonight is from the prophet Isaiah. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who lived in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shined. For a child has been born for us, a son given to us. Authority rests upon his shoulders, and he is named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His authority shall grow continually, and there shall be endless peace for the throne of David and for his kingdom. He will establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forward and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this.
Our second lesson comes from Luke. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called Son of God. And now, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month for her who was said to be barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." Then Mary said, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." And then the angel departed from her.
Our third lesson also comes from the Gospel according to Luke. In that region, there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. To you is born this day, in the city of David, a Savior who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger." And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and singing, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace among those with whom God is pleased." When the angel had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has taken place, this thing that the Lord has made known unto us." So they went with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the child lying in a manger. And all who heard it were amazed at everything that the shepherds told them. But Mary pondered all these things in her heart.
You may be seated. If preaching on Christmas Eve weren't intimidating enough, following the wonderful liturgists, Emily and the choir would certainly be enough to make any preacher have to be ready for preaching. So here we go. Will you pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be good and pleasing to you, O God, our rock, our ultimate question, and our redeemer. Amen. In our now very divided and fractured culture and world, and even within the diversity of the Christian church, there is one thing that seems to somehow unite so many of us, holiday or Christmas music. Now, we're not all united in love of this music. Love it or hate it, we're united in knowing it. While how we interpret the music, if we take it literally or metaphorically, or experience it as a seasonal annoyance, Christmas music is omnipresent from just around Halloween until a week from now at New Year's. So think of it, 2 months of your life every year is consumed by this music. We all spend a lot of time consciously or unconsciously, willingly or unwillingly, listening to this genre of music. We hear the lyrics, but how often do we really take time to think about what they might mean or what's being said to us through them? Now, there's one very, very old story about the history of one of these hymns, and it happens to be one of my very favorites. And it caught my attention particularly for this year, 2016. It's a rather simple story about a middle-aged insurance salesman named William Chatterton Dix, who worked his way up to be the manager of his small insurance firm. He worked hard, lived a simple life, and attended church as often as he could, from what I was able to find out, enjoyed his family, and lived in a humble city of Glasgow, Scotland. By all accounts, his life was pretty good. Now, this story should sound kind of familiar to us. Work hard and do the best we can. In 1865, at 28 years old, William fell suddenly, deathly ill. He almost died and spent much of that next year contained to his bed. And we thought 2016 was rough for a lot of us. This near-death experience, as the story goes, brought about a severe bout of depression for William. In the midst of this depression, however, he discovered an amazing tool, writing. And it was as Christmas time approached that he stumbled upon the Epiphany story, which is sort of the extended version of the Christmas story, which we're going to go into January. And he was inspired to write a poem that would then be turned into a hymn. It's one that we still hear, and that we hear his desperation through, his loss, his frustration, his hopelessness, gloom, these sense of frustration that sometimes even we encounter in our lives. From the depth of his Advent waiting came the haunting words of a question. It's a very simple question, but it's one that we need to think about today. We can hear the words, his crying out, "What child is this, God?" The original title, Manger Throne, is now this hymn, "What Child Is This?" And it speaks to us from William's bedside as he contemplated life and its meaning. There's something profound, isn't there, in this hymn that draws us in and haunts us in its tune and in its words. There's something fundamental about the meaning of life, being Christian, and surviving and renewal. What child is this, after all, who laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping, whom angels greet with anthems sweet, while shepherds watch are keeping? What very, very strange and unique child is this? The United Church of Christ, the denomination to which the Plymouth here belongs, encourages questions, wondering, and bringing the unknown of our lives with us to church. Questions are a fundamental part of our faith in the UCC. And so I kind of think of this as the ultimate UCC Christmas hymn. As a UCC minister, my job is less about giving you the one answer to your question rather than asking you questions and helping you form your own questions. In all of Christian music, there are very, very few songs that begin with a question. This is because society and most churches prefer straightforward answers, right? Rather than questions of our hearts. Our lives, however, I'm convinced, are made up of questions. This is the question we ask ourselves every year at Christmas. What child is this? What is this all about? Where does life go from here? How is Christ being born into this world today, in the midst of the politics and the dangers and the deepening pain and anxiety? Why does any of it matter? We look to God and we demand, as William Dix did, what child is this? We can hear the resonances with the author writing from his deathbed in frustration. What child is this? It's the same question that haunts us as we enter into 2017, an uncharted territory. Now, what caught my attention further about this hymn was that it sort of summarizes the Christian Christmas narrative. And there's a question of perspective. Have you ever wondered whose voice is asking the question? When you hear this Christmas song, whom do you think is asking the question, what child is this? Is it Mary? Or Joseph? The angels? The magi? Depending on who you think is asking the question, the meaning changes as well. So let's briefly go through the characters and see what this question might mean for them. Let us first consider the innkeeper. Yes, this is the same innkeeper who probably just hours before had encountered Mary and Joseph asking for a place to stay, knowing that she was about to give birth, and instead of giving up his or her own bed to someone about to give birth, sent them out to the barn. The innkeeper had literally put the Holy Family in the doghouse. The innkeeper is asking this question, what child is this? Then we get a deep sense of regret or dread. What have I done? We imagine the innkeeper hearing the angels, seeing the visitors being woken up, and understanding, oy vey, the baby is king of heaven. And it's sleeping in my barn. Yikes. With the innkeeper, the question, what child is this? This is Christ the King? Comes as a revelation and as a sudden awareness of regret. A big oops. So if it's the innkeeper asking the question, we get a sudden sense of regret and dread. So next there are the shepherds, who were the rugged outdoorsmen of their time. And now we aren't talking about the handsome men in the camping department of REI or in the L.L. Bean advertisement. This is really outdoorsmen who lived their entire lives outdoors adjacent to their flocks of sheep. They smelled like sheep. They weren't used to being invited anywhere, much less to the birth of God incarnate. You can imagine that for the shepherds, this question brings up a whole different question for them. What child is this? Is a question of worthiness. What child is this, angels? Am I worthy of this sort of audience with God? Does God even remember us out here in our fields? I have to say that as your pastoral care minister, the kind of theme I get most often in pastoral care conversations is that of worthiness and adequacy. Does God remember me? With the shepherds, we get this same question rooted in worthiness and adequacy. What child is this that wants to see me? Although they're later in the story, we can also talk about the Magi. The Magi are the wise men, as they're called, visiting from the east. What child is this that made us drive or go so far? Follow our instincts and this silly star. What child is this and why are we bringing gifts? They follow their star. These are folks of instinct, of gut reaction. It is also the question of what child is this for the immigrant, for the outsider, for the transplant, Fort Collins, the visitor. What child is this? For the Magi, it is a question of seeking, of looking and journey. The Magi are folks in a time of seeking and searching in life. Then there are the angels. We all know the angels in our lives. What child is this for the angels is simply a rhetorical question. They are all-knowing. They already know the answer to the question. And so for them, for the angels, this represents wholeness and those who have everything together by some miracle. Finally, we have Mary and Joseph, who have been forever transformed in this night from simply being young people to being parents. What child is this is answered by, this is our child. The first answer for them is that this is a new hope for their lives, but they also know a new hope for the world. So to Mary and Joseph, the question of what child is this is a question of transformation and a question of hope. Regret and fear, worthiness and adequacy, seeking and wholeness, confidence, hope and transformation, these are all possible motives of the characters in the Christmas story asking, what child is this? We ask this same question, whether we know it or not, every single Christmas. What is this all about? What is this religion all about? What does life even mean? Every year at Christmas, I believe our job isn't to come to Christmas Eve with all the answers, but our job is rather to come ready to answer the question, who am I in the Christmas narrative? And what is Jesus to me? There isn't a wrong or a bad way to answer this question, but Christmas makes us come to terms with our big questions. Are you the innkeeper this year, coping with fear and regret or dread? Are you an angel who has everything pretty much together? All the bows are tied. Are you Mary or Joseph, asking the question with a sense of hope and hope for transformation? Are you the shepherds, asking it with a new need for self-worth and adequacy in life? Are you the Magi in this time in life? Are you off on a new adventure to a new place? The adventure of retirement or an adventure of a new profession? Combined tonight, I would wager that we make up the entire nativity scene as a congregation. We all have a little bit of each of these characters probably going on at one time or another. Another question for you would be, what do you want to be next year? As this question once again will no doubt come, what child is this? Now you have 364 days and I think 8 hours to figure that out. Whomever you find yourself being this Christmas in the nativity scene, note that after the question, no matter what your question is, comes an affirmation for us all. This is Christ the King, whom shepherds watch and angels sing. All questions are welcome, and we're all affirmed in the answer. Whomever we are, Magi, shepherds, angels, and wherever we go on this journey. It's good to collaborate with the choir. The question is answered for all of us as it was for William Dix. He would recover from his illness and actually write 40 more hymns. Jesus is here for us in our questions. So raise, raise the song on high. Joy, joy, for Christ is born, the babe, the son of Mary. Amen.
Our fourth lesson comes from Matthew. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, asking, "Where is the child who has been born King of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, "And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who is shepherd to my people Israel."
Take just a moment and look around you. Look around and see the light shining in the darkness of night. Look at the radiance reflected in the faces who sit beside and around you. Look at the light of hope. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him. And without him, not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life. And the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, but his own people did not accept him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth.